This conference is being recorded.
Now we're starting tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Can you all hear me well?
Yep.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I like this chapter because they were dealing with some issues at this time that moved from the issue that he was dealing with before. Now that may seem kind of vague, but last week, if you were with us, chapter 7, it dealt with marriage. It dealt with how the husband and the wife are supposed to treat each other. And I was saying last week when it said, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, one of the things that I didn't really put a strong emphasis is he's supposed to take care of this woman. Now, we understand the context was he's supposed to give his wife himself in a way that will bring her physical enjoyment. Now, how much physical enjoyment is it if she's not helping pay the bills or paying the bills and letting things go behind and she's worrying about what she's got to eat? And there are enough women here to be able to know that that's an amen, whether they ever say it or not. And we also dealt with how they were supposed to go and put themselves aside for fasting and prayer and then come back together. Well, it dealt with things dealing with also unbelieving husbands, unbelieving wives, how they're supposed to treat each other. And then he comes out at the end and tells them that they are, well, not at the end, but in the middle, that you are bought with a price. As if you are bought with a price, and you basically are a servant or a slave to God, if you really are in God, then you're not supposed to be tied up with the affairs of men so much so that you can do God no service. And then we talked about virgins and how individuals, if they were chaste, if they were a virgin, they did have more time to be with God, whereas if they were not, they had to care about the things that dealt with one another. Not saying one has to be a virgin, because Jesus says it's only given to certain people that they can live their way. Well, another issue was in the First Corinthians church, and in that church, well, not First Corinthians, but the Corinthian church, this is dealing with idolatry. These people live in an area where they worship different gods. They had gods, goddesses, and gods all over the place. Not only did they have the gods that were indigenous or in that area already in that locality, but they also had other people coming in with their forms of worship. And in dealing with this, we had people that had come from the background of idolatry and had learned that the things of God said that these idols didn't really mean much, didn't really mean anything. You had Jewish people here that knew that you weren't supposed to follow into idolatry. And in dealing with the people that knew about gods and idol gods and things like that, some people knew they could eat this food that would worship, that they used for idolatry, and it's just a piece of meat. No big deal. Others, having come out of that kind of lifestyle, they knew that when we offer sacrifices to these gods and we eat this food, it's serious business. We're communing with the gods. We're eating with the God. And so this is where this chapter is picking up on tonight. This chapter is picking up on these kind of things. So if we look at it, we're going to get a chance to pull into a real problem that plagues those people today. And I believe we can, if with God's help, we're going to show how this problem plagues us today. So as we dig in this one right here, it's like, don't let your good, don't let your knowledge destroy somebody.
Please do. I was reading about this with the same thing that you were talking about, and they said that it was going to be hard for them to not to eat something that had been offered to an idol, because most of the time they had these huge feasts, and what they didn't use, they sold to the market. And they said that every piece of meat was pretty much associated with the god, because they would pray over it. They always thought that spirits were always lingering, and the way the spirit could get into people is to settle on the food. And once they eat it, you know, the spirit could get into them. So they say you could do away with that if you go ahead and pray, you know, to a good god over your food. And that way, you know, you won't have to worry about the demons. So it's like you're going to have a hard time not being able to come into contact with any food that hadn't been at least prayed over or sacrificed to a god.
Do you realize that in saying that, out of all the stuff that I've looked at, I didn't see that? Well, that's a good thing when somebody can bring something to the table like that, and then when they bring it to the table, it adds a little color to it. Because, we, like I said, that city was overrun with idolatry. And we're overrun with idolatry. A lot of times we just don't realize that we're overrun with idolatry because what we think is, we think that we're more sophisticated. And a lot of times we're not so much more sophisticated. What it is we have a different way that we do idolatry. And so what we end up doing is we say that, well, we wouldn't be like them. We wouldn't do like them, but we do like them. And I think I'm going to be able to, some kind of way, prove that tonight. Stacey, do you have anything you want to say on this before I start? Now, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge fucketh up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Those scriptures may seem like they don't go together, but I guarantee you when you look at what he's saying, while we dig it out, you're going to see it. Now listen, remember, these people more than likely had written Paul a letter. And we definitely know from the first start of this that the house of Chloe had given them information and knew that they were having problems with the baptisms and all of this stuff going on. So he said, now we're going to deal with another issue. But I think that Laura was saying that it seemed like you go from one thing to another. And that's what it is. Imagine if you were getting ready to go off Laurel and you had to go stay with somebody for about a week or so, and you were going to leave the children with somebody, and you giving all these instructions, and you make sure you do this, and you make sure you do this. I don't want to hear about you doing this, and I don't want to hear about you doing that, but it's still one complete thought. Paul is saying, now as touching things offered to idol, these things could be a person's life, could be their money, but we're talking about food here in particular. It says, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have some information. He says, knowledge puffeth up. But let's look at that word, puffeth up. That word to puff up, that means in the sense of blowing. It causes to swell or to bear oneself in a lofty way. That word is fusio. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. What does that word edify mean? That word edify means to build up. It means to promote growth. It means to promote the virtue of holiness. So he's saying here, we all have knowledge. He's not saying he doesn't have knowledge, but knowledge by itself, it swells up. It makes the head big. It makes the person walk like a peacock and may not do it physically, but figuratively speaking, it puffeth up. But charity, the true love of God, builds up something. It edifies something or somebody we're talking about in particular. And he says, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, if he feels that he has knowledge about something, he says he knoweth nothing. Now, when it says here, if any man thinketh he knoweth, this word is different from the other knoweth, which is amazing. This one says, if a man think he knows something, knows how to do something, if he knows how to perceive something by his senses or to discern something, how to pay attention or figure out the truth of something, he says, if a man think he has the ability to perceive things, it says he knoweth, and this word knoweth here is with the true knowledge. With the true knowledge, if just the knowledge that you have don't have charity in it, you think you know something, and you think you can discern what wisdom is, but you don't know anything as you yet ought to know. But if any man loves God, this is this, the same is known of him. I think the thing that we as people that come to God don't think about often is that we want to be accepted by each other. We want to be accepted by our denomination, if we have a denomination. We want to be accepted by those that say they're walking with the Lord sometimes. But the real bottom line is that most time we just want to be accepted by ourselves. But what we should be trying to look at, are we known by God? Does God have a knowledge of us in the sense that when you get to know God? Let me show you what I mean. John 17:3 says, at Jesus' friend, it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So he's talking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, when we think of knowing in that sense, we're talking about something that's beautiful. We're talking about something that takes you on a different level. And that same word, when I click on it, is the same word, but it's called genosko. You want to be known of God, and you want God to know you in the sense of having an intimacy together. Look at verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice of the idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And this is a beautiful thing to look at, because here Paul is bringing out something that Jesus had said about himself. You remember Jesus told the people that he is equal with the Father. He says something when he healed that man on the Sabbath, and they had a problem with it. Jesus says the Father works hitherto, and so I work. And the people got upset with him because they say he's making himself equal with God. Well, he was and is equal with God. So he says, we know that the idol, we know, therefore, the eating things that are sacrificed to an idol will not defile you. Jesus had said what goes in the mouth goes in the belly and into the draw. Whatever the draw was, that's where the waste goes. He says, we know that the idol is nothing. Jeremiah made fun of them cutting trees and decking it with silver and decking it with gold and the different things that they did, knowing that in the ancient world they would make gods out of four-footed beasts and creeping things. He said, there's nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. But he says, but though there be that are called gods, plural, whether in heaven or in earth, Satan is called a god or prince and power of the air. It is, or in earth, the god that they would have. You know, the Egyptians had Ra, some had Molech, some had Asherah, some had Baal, etc. It says, as there be gods, many, and lords. They had a lot of people over them. If we click on that word Lord, that same word is used of Jesus. The word is Kurios, but that is a name like of a Roman emperor or a master. When they use it of Jesus, that's why they would have a problem with it, because they would say Caesar, or they would say Kurios Caesar, that Caesar is Lord. And we would, the Christians were saying Jesus Kurios, which is Jesus is Lord. And it says, there is but one God. And listen to this in verse number 6. Well, it's God's many and Lord's many, but to us there is but one God, the Father. And a lot of people stop right there and say that there is no such thing as a God the Son. But he says, of the Father, whom are all things, and we by him. But then he comes and says, and he doesn't leave the conjunction out, and one Lord. Notice he said there be lords many. He's showing the picture. There is one. There are many people called God. There are many things called God. But to us, there is one God. Though there be lords many, there is only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ, in the chapter before, you are bought with a price. Verse 7 says, how be it? There is not in every man that knowledge, but some, listen to this, was conscious of the idol until this hour, eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Can we work with this verse a little bit, you all? It's some juice in here. This was pregnant, okay? Before this verse is pregnant. Graciously.
All right, I will just speak.
All right, go ahead. You got something you want to say?
No.
Okay, this is a pregnant verse, you all. Let me tell you why it's pregnant. There's something in it that needs to come out, and it's full of life. It's expecting. And so let's see what the baby looked like. First of all, he says, how be it? Understand this. There is not in every man that knowledge. Some people are ignoramuses. Now, when I say ignoramus, most people would think that's being hard, but that's just Latin for ignorant. They don't know. There are some people that are ignorant. And one thing is, these people in verse 2, Paul says, if they think they know anything, they don't know anything as you ought to know. And if you don't know, then when you offer something to an idol, then it's nothing. You don't know what you should. Here, it says, to this hour, it sounds so sad. Some was conscious. Let's click on the word conscious. Let's pull this word out. Conscious. It says, this gave me soma. I don't want soma. Conscious is going to deal with the internal part of a man that tells him how to think, what's going on in his mind. Conscious, the word means with knowledge. Con means with. Science is genosko, with knowledge. Was conscious of the idol until this hour, eat of it as a thing offered to the idol. They still do. They still eat it if it's to maybe not Moloch, but Aphrodite, or maybe one of the other gods. If people came and they would eat it, and they would be like having communion with the idols. Chapter 10, we'll go into that a little bit. It says, and their conscience being weak is defiled. What does it mean by weak? Asthenes. Their conscience being sick. Their conscience being weaker. Their conscience being impotent, feeble, without strength, weak and infirm. Their conscience being weak is defiled. He didn't say might be. It says is defiled. What do we look when we mean defiled? It's contaminated. It's stained. It is soiled. Just like when a person has on something that's beautiful and clean, they fall in the mud, their clothes are defiled. Well, that's not bad. That's pretty bad. But it's worse than that if you go out there and you have to go chase a pig and you slip and you fall in there when you're dressed. You're really defiled. When you're defiled in the eyes of God, there's a stench that goes with it. Bless the Lord's everlasting name forever. But Paul says these people, when they do it, their conscience is defiled, as if the conscience being defiled means something. Verse 8 says, but meat, it commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. But take heed, listen to this, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. They remember the weak are the ones that don't understand. They're feeble. They're sick in the mind. They don't have the ability to stand, except they're the same as being poor, needy, impotent. So it says, take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this freedom, this power that God gives you to partake of these things become a stumbling block. The stumbling block here, when we translate this word, is an offense, an obstacle which is in the way that if one strikes his foot against Paul. Now, listen to this. Without going through and defining words anymore, what is the meat of this? You that will eat this, you know that the idol is nothing. You know that you have this knowledge of this. So you go ahead and eat this around somebody that still is to this very hour thinking of being offered to an idol. Somebody has respect for you. Somebody thinks that you are a person in the know. and they see you eating of this to an idol, they become the place where they practice syncretism. It's okay if we eat and they eat. Go ahead. So when that happens, what we're looking at is that the individual, when they eat or they see you eat, they think it's okay. They think, but yet they have a different mindset than you do. Let's see if we can illustrate this. We were to go to this big place, and they have just offered this big old steer. And they offered it to Aphrodite, and they've already cut the head and poured the blood out. They've stripped the meat down. This meat is, I mean, it's ripe. It's the freshest meat on the market to buy out there in the shambles. Now, here's another piece of meat that hadn't been done like that, but it's not as fresh. It doesn't look good or anything. Well, since we know that it's no big deal, it's no real idol. The idol is nothing, a piece of wood or something somebody's carved. So we go get the meat, and the man that still just has come from idolatry see us get it, and he watches. And he's watching really closely, too. He's watching a man like they watch a 50 Cent hooker when he just get out the plane from war. And he's watching. He's looking, and you start eating. But he knows that you know God's word. He sees you as somebody that's intelligent in the word, somebody that's really smart. And he's emboldened, well, if he eats, I can eat. If he knows that that's the case, because that brother that doesn't know that his conscience is defiled. Your conscience is not defiled. You know better. Mm-hmm. He doesn't. Are you with me, Florida? I see a little.
No.
You need a decoder ring?
Oh, I was with you for a minute. You turned left. I kept going straight. I'm so confused with this one here. We talked about this before. This came up in Acts, I believe, maybe. Mm-hmm. I actually thought it was okay to eat the meat. I thought it was okay to eat the meat because if I knew that this idol wasn't real and all this other stuff, that I was actually cleared to get my grub on. that's what I was thinking. Okay. It sounds like, though, if just because I know it's okay to get my grub on, I might confuse somebody else. What we think?
Yes, we are.
Even though I know that the meat has no spiritual value at all with this other deity,
right?
It sounds like I shouldn't eat it anyway because I'm going to confuse my friends and stuff.
They'll
be thinking that I'm down with eating food that's being offered even though it has no value.
That's right. Let me show
that's
you.
That's where I think I'm at right now.
Let me see if I can.
But that's when you zigged and I was zagging right there. Because I was getting confused. But I think I'm getting there, though.
You're married, right?
You're married. When I left the house, I was.
Okay. In being married, there are certain privileges that God wants you to enjoy. We went through that last week. There are certain privileges that God wants
you. I heard
you
on the phone.
The Lord wants you and your wife to enjoy together. And he doesn't want you to hold back on her and to hold back on you. But that doesn't mean that when your nieces and nephew come, that you do it in front of them. I mean, you are married, you are legal, you're doing it in the eyes of God, but not in front of them. And you really shouldn't be pawing on her and doing everything in front of somebody that's single. They're not married. They're not supposed to be doing it. They're watching you and the young man wishing, man, I wish I could go get me somebody. That's uncharitable. Are you seeing what he's saying?
I am, but I'm okay now.
Okay. That illustration was a little close to home.
Just a little too close to the house. I'm so guilty grabbing on my woman.
I didn't say grabbing, but there are some things that you can do that I hope you do that nobody sees. But there are some people that are so nasty with what they do. It doesn't matter on the bus. It does in front of people, and I'm just saying we've gotten to that place in this world.
So we should basically the overall message should be to some degree we should use some restraint, some discretion.
That's right.
At some time or another, even though I realize that this meat may not be you know, filled with some evil spirits or whatnot. If other people see me, they could be a little confused.
Right, because my illustration was really weak because when that other person whose mind is defiled, they're doing it as if it's to another god. And their mindset is to do it with this other god. And God, who knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, he's displeased. Although the idol is nothing, the intent was there. Any of you all on the conference line want to add something to that?
I just want to add something because you know how when we first started, Ann was saying that sometimes they had no choice because the meat was sold in the market. So what position does that put them in?
That would put them in the position that Paul is going to say in this chapter that if it caused my brother to be offended or stumble, I just won't eat it as long as the world stands. So that's a position that some people are like, you know what, he's going to have to turn his back. He'll see the meat when he turns his, before he turns his back, when he turns his back, it's gone. But, you know, but that's just the way that Paul is teaching this. And it's got some strong implications for us today. But I'll try to bring that out. But I'll keep that in mind that I need to make an emphasis on that when we get there. Is Stephanie the only one that had an issue with that? You had one too? Okay, I'm gonna pull it on then. Now let's take these two together. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we any worse. But take heed lest by any means this become a stumbling block to the weak. That's something to make them fall. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, bid it meet in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. Now, do you notice that the man that is weak, he can get strength to do wickedness so easily? It didn't say he'd be emboldened to receive knowledge. It didn't say he would be emboldened to educate himself to understand that the natural inclination of the man is to be emboldened to go on and do what he always has been doing because it's easy to keep doing the same thing that we often have done, even if it didn't give us the results that we wanted. It is. So Paul is breaking it down. He says, if a man see thee, which have knowledge, you have knowledge here. And then it's, and the thing about this one is translated, they call this science. This is a note that they, when the first definition of science, knowledge that signifies general intelligence, understanding, and really talking about the Christian walk in this sense. So if you see you to have knowledge, you sit at me in the idol temple, like the gift that is weak, being folded to eat those things which are offered to idols. Listen to this part. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother, notice he uses the word brother, perish for whom Christ died. Oh, this is this word here. It says the brother. We click on this word, it's the same word as it always is. Adelphos, the same when you say Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo, and Adelphos means brotherly love. Shall this brother perish? Listen at the word for perish. Thanks, this is amazing. Perish, is this word, apulimi, is pronounced perish 30, it's given the title perish 33 times in English, destroy 26 times, lose, be lost, and it says to destroy, put out the way, or abolish, put to the end, and ruin, rendered useless. Now, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and then I'm going to talk. On this little program that I use, I'm going to click on the word, and it's going to bring up for me the different ways that word perish is used in the Bible. This is very important. So as I go through, it's going to do that for me. Now, it says, through your knowledge shall the one that's weak, shall the one that's sick, the one that's impotent, this brother that's in that state, no strength yet, doesn't have knowledge, this man can be destroyed for whom Christ died. He is a brother, but he's weak. He doesn't know. And your knowledge, your overbearing, uncharitable knowledge, can cause this man not only to stumble, instead to be destroyed, basically put to death by the way you conduct yourself or we conduct ourselves with him. Now, listen to what he says, and then I'm going to go to that work
and wound. This word here is to smite. Their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul says, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, to stumble and fall, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That word that I was telling you where it says, your brother perish, because we have a lot of people that say, really, that once you come to God, there is no perishing for you. Once you come to God, there is no condemnation for you. Once you come to God, you can't lose salvation. Once you come to God, you can't be lost because you found. Well, that word there, because somebody said, Tim, you use that word incorrectly, and I just want to look and see. Well, in Matthew chapter 2 and 13, when it talks about Herod sought the young child to destroy him, that's the same word there. Jesus says, if your members cause you to perish, if any of your members would call you to perish and not your whole body, I mean, pluck off an arm or a leg, it would be better for one of them to do that. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, if a man save his life, he will lose it, the same word. And that was talking about eternity. Then it says in Matthew 18, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Matthew 27 talks about they wanted to take Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, they said, Master, we perished when they were in the water. Luke chapter 15 says a prophet cannot perish under Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, these words are talking about something grave. And then it was talking about something that's destroyed, I mean, that can break a person down. Romans 14 and 15, a parallel passage says, now walkest thou not charitably and destroy him with your faith. This is talking about when a person has faith. Parallel passage to what we are dealing with. And it brings this out. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, it says, God destroys certain people that murmured with the destroyer. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, God not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And in Jude 11, it talks about those that perished with the gainsaying of Corey. I didn't pull up all of the words. It was 93 of them. And each one, if we look at the thrust of that, it says in verse 11, your knowledge can cause the weak brother to perish, to be lost, to be destroyed, to be basically brought down to the place where he is no longer productive and he loses his life. Loses his eternal soul because of you. Well, we don't usually deal with a lot of idolatry, but, you know, there are many of us that have learned things over the years. I have a lot of books in there with different religions. I have different kind of books with psychology. I have all kind of information that you can go through, and there are things I don't even bring up. If that's the case in here, what about those of us who know a little psychology? What about those of us who know some alternative scriptures or different religions, and you start interjecting this and showing this to people and try to make to show them, well, you know, I study this and I know this, and I'll do a little bit of this that I got from so-and-so religion. And the person is coming to God trying to hold to the word, and you showing them doubts, and you showing them things about God, and you taking them away from the steadfastness of the word with your knowledge. What's the difference in you taking your knowledge and you beating somebody, a weak brother, with that and cause them to perish? What's the difference? It's the same kind of folly. And I don't mean folly in the sense of like a joker. I'm talking about folly in the type of foolishness that just sticks up their nose against God and acts as if God won't do anything to you. It says, it's the same thing with your knowledge. You call your weak brother to perish. There are some problems that people have in the scripture, but a lot of them have been answered, but you raise the problem and you don't give the solution. Showing your knowledge up that you something, and you leave that person with nothing, having them feeling that the scriptures are insufficient. Or you bringing up issues, you trying to find a place in the scripture where there's not an issue, and you strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, and then you got this person now not trusting God or going back to their old ways. Spencer, tier one. Well, you know, I believe when you love God, the Bible says that, you know, every sin that a man does is without the body. So you take a scripture like that and say, well, you know, if I do such and such, as long as I didn't do it with the body, I'm okay. Or you take another scripture where the Lord forgives everything and the Lord loves everybody. It don't matter how you live, just call on the name Jesus. With your knowledge, although this case is wrong, you offend somebody. But there are some scriptures in the Bible that are problematic when you haven't studied the whole Bible. You notice that. That's why you say, I'm going to read this whole book. I'm going to read the outline first. I'm going to see what it's saying. Basically, I'm not going to be Tim's puppet. I'm going to read the word for myself. Well, you just pull a scripture here and there, and you got knowledge, and you wear somebody out. Anybody got something to say on that? Because I don't know if I explained it well as I wanted to.
Gary?
Yeah, I wanted to say that I think a lot of times, you know, you're talking about people sharing their knowledge. The Bible talks about people who like to hear themselves talk. And if, because I meet a few people like that on my job, sometimes even as it pertains to the word, people just want to hear themselves talk, and it really seems that there is no charity in it in the beginning. If you look back at what this chapter is talking about, and then really looking at the body of Christ, if we do care about our brothers and sisters and whoever else within the body, then we really want to be looking at how they're going to grow and benefit from, let's say, each stone being fitly framed together. And so I agree with what you're saying, but sometimes it's like, what is really behind the motivation of a person saying so much?
Agree with you got to say. You have something to say. But see, I have found that you can tell somebody something, and they can say, well, this scripture applies to you. What is your motive? What is your motive? Are you trying to raise somebody up, or are you trying to tear somebody down? Because if you're trying to tear somebody down with your knowledge, that's one thing, and God's not pleased. But if on the other side you're just showing your knowledge and you're confusing people and you're making their conscience, what's the use? I have books like that. And you would read those books, and they have things that's like, what's the use? But most of the time, when a person can make you say, what's the use? Look at their life. Look at who they are. What are they offering you as an alternative? People will always want to move you from your steadfastness in God's word. But even without even looking at how strong or how God's word is so all-sufficient, just look at what they're offering you in exchange. Most of the time, it's not that much. It's definitely not something that's building you up. And so when you find someone, especially atheist or whatever, you know, the Bible said so-and-so here, and then the Bible said so-and-so over there, and most of the time it's out of context, and you start looking at something like the Da Vinci Code, or you start looking at different documentaries like that, and you get these kind of ministers like Shelby Spahn, who enjoy taking and confusing people, and you find people just like this today that will do that, learn two or three things, and then they come and run it, bring it to the assembly, and then they tell people things that hurt them. Because now I know a little something. And God and Paul is saying, when you do that, he said that you sinned against your brethren, and you can cause that person to have spiritual death. Look at how he says it. It's an amazing thing the way he says it. Verse 11, it says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. What he's saying here, this man whom Christ died for, who had received the benefits of Christ's death, this man's going to perish. You have fought against Christ on this. How died for this man? This man was in the family. He was a brother. And you fought against that. And look at what he says. But when you sin so against the brethren and you wound, I said it meant smite, but listen at it. He got some more words. Smite, beat, strike, wound, beat, strike, smite with a staff, with a whip, with the fist, with the hand. A mourner when they mourn, when they smite the breast. One when he inflicts penitent evil to wound or disquiet one's conscience. He said, when you do that, you do all of that to somebody's conscience, to the weak person. He said, you sin against Christ. Oh, you
might not think it's a big deal to sin against the brother. He's weak. He shouldn't be weak. Oh, but he say it goes deeper than that. Because due to the fact that Christ died for him, you sinned against Christ. And believe this, partner, he can do something about it. You see, because Jesus already said, if you do, any one of you do one thing to offend one of these little ones that believe on me, he said, it is better for you that a millstone be hung on around your neck and you be drowned in the sea. Now, what's worse than death? Oh, I'm meeting him in the judgment, the second death. Before you offend one, before you offend a little one like that, go kill yourself. It'd be better for you in the judgment. really, before you go and offend one of the little ones, go kill yourself. You still got hell, but there are degrees in hell. And since the Bible said that God knows that he stacks up wrath against the day of wrath, when God, the righteous judge, will give a man every man according to his work, you'd be better off to cut your filing right there, cut your losses, and not experience all the torment that you're going to have in that situation. Well, I know that the people could say that I do that because I provoke people. They don't know the scripture. I say, I might say, you don't read your Bible. Bible don't say that. I hate church. And someone could say that could have been somebody's conscience. And they could say that you say that you hate church and somebody believe you and they say they hate church. But the one thing is I'm really trying to get a person to look at what institutionalized most of the time church is. Going, we going to go to church or something that's asinine and saying the church is in you. How the church going to be in you? If the church is the called out, those that believe in, they're not in you, they're supposed to be in Christ. Who are you? I don't want the church in me. They're going to go to hell if they in me. They better be in Jesus. You think the Lord's going to let me have all these people in me and let me go to his heaven and I usurp his position? Don't be in me. Paul told the people in the first chapter, did I die for you? Was I buried for you? Let me baptize in my name. That's a scary position to be in. The church or they're called out should be in Christ. And if we're going to say something without knowledge, if we're not willing to help, then we're not trying to help. If all we're doing is showing that we got knowledge and we want to confuse people and we want to make their walk harder with Christ, instead of building them up, instead of giving them some insight, then woe be unto us. And I believe when I was wicked, I was trying to provoke people to look at their Bible. But I probably did some of that, but my intention was, you ain't right, and you just not right. You don't know you're right. You don't know you're not right. And you talking all this God stuff and you look stupid. Because I know somebody told me. And even then, but I don't think that at the particular time, you know, you try to point them to the word, but I didn't have a life to back it up. And that's very important to have a life to back up what you say. Because I know I make people angry now when I say you wicked. But it's like, I'm not saying that to destroy you. I'm trying to show you what you are so that you can do some of, you know, the old women say to the young children, you know, boy, you better see about yourself. You better see about yourself. Your clothes ain't looking right on you and you don't smell right. You go in that bathroom and see about yourself. You walking around here like this. Cause you know, a lot of times people don't realize that you understand something about them that they think don't nobody know. I'm trying to be nice in what I'm saying. Then sometimes the old women tell the girl, you better see about yourself. You better see about yourself, girl. You know, your stomach getting kind of big and you ain't ever been fat. You know what I mean? You saying you ain't done anything, but you better go talk to somebody. See about yourself. You ain't right. Well,
time we need to see about our. That's why we try to bring the light on somebody. I believe you just uncharitable to a person to let them be wicked and head into hell, and you say nothing. Come on, somebody say something on this. I just think this is a meaty thing. Just wake up and help. May not want to talk to us tonight. I want to go back to the first part of this now that we've gone through it and just watch this go. Now, certain things off the idols. We know that the idols, so we know that we all have knowledge puppets up and charity edifies. Now that we've gone, we see what kind of knowledge puppets up. That's all about self, not about God. And as Gary said earlier, it's really about knowledge puppets up. Versus the knowledge that brings about the charity that builds a person up. Then it says that if any man think he knows is something or knoweth anything, he don't know what he ought to know. It says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So we ought to love God, we ought to love what he loves. And if God is trying to bring people closer to him and bring people and deliver them from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light, that should be what we're interested in. Then he says, it's concerning the eating of those things offered in sacrifice to the idol. We know the idol is nothing in the world. There is none other than God. There is none other but God. But there is no God but one. But those there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is one God and the Father. That's us. Him is many. Of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. So he's shown the difference between their lords and God. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience, with their mind set to the altar, to the idol, they eat. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat a thing offered to the idol. Not that they're just eating; it's the conscience. That's the context of this. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Let's not defile somebody's conscience with our knowledge. If we're going to tell them something is wrong, or we're going to show them something wrong with what they're doing, we need to give them not only some insight, but how to help that situation. Meat commends us not to God. It doesn't bring us close to God. Neither if we eat any better, or if we don't eat, if we worse. Being a vegetarian not going to make it worse. But take heed that by any means this liberty, this power that you have to eat of these things, and as Lord brought up earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, when you eat these things, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, if you're going to eat this meat in front of this brother, educate him first. Educate him, help him to understand the truth. When he understands the truth, then you all can eat a steak. You all can eat a hamburger that has been offered to the idol. But don't just go eat and let them think, I thought we weren't supposed to do that no more. I thought we were supposed to stay away from things strange and from blood and things off the idol. I thought that's what we're supposed to do. But now Paul is telling you, I'm giving you a little more knowledge on the situation. Then it says, verse 10, for if any man see thee that has knowledge that is meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idol, and through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish from whom Christ died. So when you sin so, you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Wherefore Paul says, if meat caused my brother to stumble, become an impediment to him, becomes disapproved before God. He says, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Somebody will take it and say, Paul, to him, never eat any meat. No, because you might have a brother that he has to be that being a vegetarian is wrong. You might call them to offend. Oh, you didn't eat the Passover? Oh, we're supposed to do it. Well, I'm just eating herbs. You see what I'm saying? You can't please everybody. You have the same thing with wine.
Yeah.
You have the same thing with wine. You know, some people say, you can't take a drink. You
can but not drink the wine. Boy, wine is raging. Wine is a mocking storm. Drink is raging. Whoever deceives thereby is not wise. Well, what if the man said, I'm not deceived? I'm not deceived. I know what it can do if I drink too much of it. You're going to tell me they didn't really drink wine? You're going to tell me in other countries they got to quit drinking wine there and drink water? We got to go back and erase the scriptures? They had vines in their yard. They drunk of the fruit of the vine. We don't want to get drunk and act. No, we want to be medicated and satiated by some kind of dope. We don't want to want our mind where we can't be sober. The sin comes in the way you break soberness. Now, whether each individual breaks soberness, I don't know. But I can tell you this, if you know you got a person that's a drunk around you or have been a drunk, the Bible don't say alcoholic instead of drunk. Don't drink that stuff in front of him. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you're going to hold to your knowledge that you know that you can have a drink, do it in a way that is wise, that you don't cause somebody to offend. You got somebody really think we can never drink wine to love God, and they have confidence in you as a person that's really walking with God, and you go out to eat, and they got you a Chablis. They got you a Merlot. All those little names that they put on, I guess, that they can raise the price. A Cabernet. And you drink you a little Chantilly's work. And they're like, ooh, I thought he was saved.
Yeah.
Ooh, I thought. And it's like, and then you tell them, it doesn't matter, and you break it down, and they still think it's wrong, and now they drink. He did it, but their conscience is defiled. They're not looking at what you're looking at, especially if they was already what we call an alcoholic or a drunk. You drunk it in front of him, his mouth watering.
Yeah.
You go to the bathroom, your glass is three-quarters full. You come back, it's one-fourth, or three-quarters full, and now two-thirds of it is water. You're like, this, what they do? This don't taste right anymore. Somebody been drinking that and pour some water in it. Fill it back up for you.
So, Tim, is this saying that they were still going to these idolatrous festivals and...
The way it is written is that some people would still, they could still go in there with their knowledge and eat. Because it's like, I live nothing. But it's some good food in here. Barclay is the first one that I read that about years ago, when he was saying that was the best meats that they had. I guess, because think about with God. When God wanted to sacrifice, what kind of animal did you supposed to have?
The best you had.
That's right, without blemish. So can you imagine if they had that same mindset toward their God? We're giving the best? Man, that was some good eating.
So you saying that was going where it was, or was this, because I was thinking that it was sort of after the fact and not necessarily too closely tied to, I guess, an immediate or ending of a sacrifice or something.
Well, in verse 10, he says, they go to the temple,
yeah.
and they got Buddy in there, and he's going to eat, and it's like he's in there doing it. Whereas I would have thought, no, you ain't supposed to go up in there and do that, but it said it. And so evidently some was really going on strong with their knowledge.
Okay, I have a question then, and I think it's a little similar. Sometimes corporations will have products, and once becoming a knowledge of that a particular product might support financially, corporation is doing something that's really contrary to God's word. I used to like to wear Levi's all the time, and I remember several years ago there was something going on with the company, and I can't remember, and I didn't like it, so I really just stopped buying them. And when the money tied up to it and actually support these things, well, I want you to comment to that. And I guess, I mean, there's so many things that's probably going on that we don't know about, but can you comment to that? I think even Johnson & Johnson had something. I don't even remember. And I stopped really, the products that I knew were Johnson & Johnson, I just stopped using them.
Well, what I would be able to say in situations like that, wherever it bothers you,
uh-huh.
if it's something that is really put out that's so egregious, that it's like, okay, this is it. But sometimes you don't. We don't know how our company is intertwined with so many.
Right.
Not in this day. There used to be a time that one company had one thing and you could separate from it.
Right.
But a lot of times they have tentacles all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying, but if you know this company is putting out a certain thing and you need the product, then you know if somebody's offended by it, then you try to help that person understand. It seemed as if these people with knowledge were puffed up instead of trying to edify and build. Had that person tried to edify and build, it would be different.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to go up in the temple with your knowledge, it ain't nothing. So somebody could accuse me of doing that because I went up to a Jehovah's Witness thing and went in there. You know, well, I was going to go see what they do. And that might embolden somebody, Tim, go. But, you know, so if they saw me going and said, well, you know, you go there, I would try to help them understand. Where some people say, I'm grown. I ain't got to answer nobody. I'm a grown man. A lot of times people put stuff in a word in the middle of that, but I'm a grown man. Now, do what I do. But that's not what he's saying. If the charity is to build up and you have knowledge, what else can you build a person up with? If you have knowledge and they don't, you have love and they're not there, what else are you building them up with? You help building them up with the truth. You're building them up, and you're not doing anything that's going to thwart them and keep you on this pedestal while they're down low.
I didn't know, because in our society, it's all a false knowledge. If you look, everybody wants to be a mega church. How are you going to have a church with 30,000 and 40,000 members? You know, and I was channel surfing one day, and this pastor, he was talking, you know, and he had all these people, and they had the big screens and all this kind of stuff, and he just kept saying, listen, shh, you know, and I kept waiting for him to say something profound, and I evidently I missed it.
Other passage said that they could eat it. I need some help.
I don't know, but I'm thinking that that's easily where I was confused when I saw that, because I saw one place where it says, let's not, and then another place saying, you know, something a little different. But I think that's where the whole overview thing comes in the play. You know, what was going on, who was we talking to, what was happening at that moment, which is not something that you're going to get at church, at least not from the churches I stop by. I wouldn't know that. I'd have to have deep dive in, read and made sure I did not just understand that you just gave me a little piece. I'd have to go back and read the whole chapter to try to figure out who is we talking to, what had just happened before we said what we said, because sometimes we say certain things to people if they've already committed something. Sometimes we give people a word of warning to say, well, let's not get into that. So I think without knowing that, I think that's why, you know, it's easy to be confused about it.
Well, listen, if you read more passages in the scripture, listen to Acts chapter 21, 25. You ought to have to turn to this, but it says, because I got a computer in front of me, so I'm cheating. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, saying that they keep themselves from things offered to idols. Okay, that's one. Listen to this, verse Romans 14 and 14. Here's another one. It says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteem a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Are you getting a little feel for what he was talking about in chapter 8? They said, but if thy brother be grieved that thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Total parallel passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20 says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. He said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. But let's look at the other side again, 1 Corinthians 10. We'll be there, the Lord's will, in two weeks. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the offering? When they would have offered the sacrifice, the priest partook of what was offered to God. They were God's servants. That's what their pay was. What shall I say, then, that the idol or anything which is offered to the idol is anything? But the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Revelation 2 and 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. I'll leave it at that. So the thrust was they were told to stay from that. They were told to abstain from that. And so here's my issue with that, because to me that would be a blatant contradiction. That's one that somebody could take their knowledge and say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Can you see that?
Right.
And call somebody to say, well, you know, I ain't going to believe nothing in the Bible. And so they could offend a person with that. So what I want to do is go back to 15. And if we look at verse 15, it lets you know in verse, well, I need to read 1 and 2 to get the flavor. Verse 1 and 2 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wherefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Maybe they had a big one. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles to deal with this question or to answer that question. So then they started giving their statement in verse 12. We see that all of the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought with the Gentiles. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul, then it goes on and they give some statement. And then verse 19, it says, James was telling them, my sentence is that we trouble them not,
and we tell them to abstain from fornication and, well, idols, and fornication is things strangled and from blood. The point that I believe that we should look at in this is that the individuals see that that's what they told them to do, but when the letter is given, it seems different. Look at 20. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. You can say that the meat was a pollution. You can say that. Mm-hmm. And from fornication and things strangled and from blood. Mm-hmm. But then when we look at the one we get in verse 29, you abstain from meat of the idols. Mm-hmm. My point in reading that was is that Paul was there. Paul was one of the apostles. I think he can explain what they meant better than me. I think that he can explain that you got a group of people, and if all of them are thinking that this right here is offered to idols, they need to stay away from it. But if now you got some people that are the Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews know better, and the other ones don't, this is for them. This was for the Gentiles. We were writing to the Gentiles what they are to do. Now you got Jewish people that already know what to do, and the Jews say, man, this is nothing. Now, somebody could go back and say, well, weren't the Jews supposed to stay away from things that's offered from idols in Leviticus? Well, again, without knowing or without taking into consideration, that Paul was there, that Paul is the one that this was over, about him and Barnabas and what they were doing, that I think he would have a better understanding of what was going on and how this was to be played out. Not that you could never eat a piece of meat. Because remember, the one thing that was brought up earlier is that most of the meat that was in the shambles, this is what it was.
Right.
Now, what do you do? What do you do if you're in a place and everybody's naked? And you say, I got to walk with my eyes closed? Or do you learn to still not lust? What do you do if you're in a place and the only place that is, and you made a covenant with God, you're not going to drink wine, and the water's contaminated? What do you do? What do you do? These are trying times for these people. They've been brought into the assembly, and they've been told to stay away from idols. They've been told to stay away from the food given. Here comes somebody that knows I can eat it. So I don't know if that helps any or if that just muddies the water even more. Is there anybody else that have anything that they would like to add to that, or have I muddied up the water for anybody else on that? I don't hear anybody on the conference call. Did they leave?
Nope, I'm still here.
I'm still here.
I'm still here.
Was that sufficient enough?
Yes.
Ben, you got anything?
No.
Okay, then I'm gonna basically be through with that chapter, and just see if any questions, anything that anybody want to discuss before we call it a night that has made you think about, etc.
I was wondering if you could go back to Leviticus 17 and 11.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe bring out the explain that verse in regard to eating blood.
Okay. I had it up here just a moment. I'll just go through. Leviticus 17 and 11. Now, that verse says, let's look at 10. It says, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from amongst his people. This is a child of God. This is when he called his prayer, but I cut him off for that. God has the ability to cut people off in the Old Testament as well as the New. But it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you. So what does it mean? 13 will give it to us. It says, whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel and the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For the life of all flesh, the blood of it, is for the life thereof. Therefore, unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats this shall be cut off. What he's saying is, cut the neck off, drain the blood off, because that blood represents the life, so that when I have a sacrifice and you pour that blood, that life, when it's transferred, your sin onto that animal, that's like your life being poured out on that, and your life being preserved is that you're getting that animal's innocence in a type and a figure that will be fulfilled in Christ. Don't eat strangled meat. That's what it's saying. But the Watchtower and Bible and Tract Society out of Brooklyn, New York, better known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, say that when you get a blood transfusion, you are eating the blood. That is not what the passage is talking about. The passage is talking about animals. If it were talking about humans, it would have talked about cannibalism. It said fowl. It said meat. And when we keep reading on down, it even talks about if the animal is killed by itself, don't eat it. But the flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life and man became a living soul, that's where we believe that blood came from, because the blood carries the oxygen through the body. It's oxygenated with the air, and that's carried through the blood. The life of the flesh, or the air, the wind that we breathe, or the air that we breathe, is carried in the blood. So that's where that passage comes in. Did that help any?
Yeah, would you say that eat of blood would mean that you're basically despising life, or the power that blood has to give life?
I mean, one could think that, I wouldn't see a problem with it, but I don't think that one would have to consciously think he's despising life because of that, because it may make the meat taste good. I know a lot of people, they won't eat their meat kind of raw because they say it tastes good. But I think the real issue is that God was revealing to man that this is what it is. I don't know if man came up with that on his own. It's a possibility he noticed whenever something was cut and the blood left out that it died. I mean, he was smart enough to see that. But I don't know if that meant that you despised it because you ate it. It was as if God was saying this is sacred. This is sacred. Remember when Cain killed Abel? God said his blood crying out from the ground. It's crying out against you. You did something you ought not to have done.
So in a nutshell, Paul is talking about the weak and the strong.
Yes.
The unknowledgeable versus the knowledgeable.
Yep.
And so the new converted Gentiles were to stay away from those things off the idol because it was so closely related to their former lifestyle.
Very much so. Such an abomination before God.
And so until they gained strength in the Lord, they needed to pretty much stay away in their knowledge of the Lord. They needed to pretty much stay away from those things.
I like the way you said that, because he did say the one that's defiled or the one that has a problem is weak. He's the weak brother, but the strong brother, he ain't got no tolerance for that.
Yeah, he knows that it's nothing, and you make a distinction between them were Jews and Gentiles, and yeah, Jews were, you know, we're talking about Jews in the traditional sense of holding to, you know, the Levitical laws, but we may be talking about Messianic Jews who are no longer really holding to that law, but they know that there's a liberty in Christ.
Right.
And because we no longer have to hold to that, the Levitical law, and we know that there is only one God. So we can't eat these things. But he's telling them, you don't do these things in front of these people because they don't have that knowledge. You need to have enough love for them to say, okay, they've been ordered to stay away from these things and not to eat it because it's so closely related to
their worst, their form of worship.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah, because, you know, that's absolutely right. There are some places we can go. We're not getting ready to do wickedness, but it's like you go there, it's just automatically assume you're going to try to hunt you somebody to go lay up with, or you get ready to go get high, and, you know, you go get your drink on and your dance on, and, you know, but, you know, when somebody say that, you know, I clean the place, you know, and so I just go in a little early, get started, then folk got a problem with it. And we can't hide everything, but when there is a situation that we can deal with it. This is what Dr. Lightfoot said on this. Dr. Lightfoot is kind of nice. Dr. Clark N. Lightfoot says, is it not strange that any professing the knowledge of the true God should even enter one of those temples? As it is not more surprising that any Christian should be found to feast there. By all this, we may see that the boasted knowledge of the Corinthians had very little depth in things purely spiritual. There are many curious thin-spun theories in rabbinical writings concerning entering idol temples and eating there, and even worshiping there. Providing the mind toward the true God, Dr. produces several quotations to prove this. Perhaps the man of knowledge mentioned by the apostles was one of those who, possessing a convenient knowledge himself in all circumstances, whether he's a heathen, I mean, whether when he's with a heathen or was not, however the circumstances permitted, where Paul once has said, all things, I can do all, beyond all things, on people of the weak, I could be as weak and as strong, I could be as strong. But the motive operandi is, number one, love. Love for that man. Lord, you're not saying much. And
I was actually listening, though. I thought we was in the listening phase.
Okay.
I said some stuff already, and we was listening.
Well, did I help any with that, where it seemed like, because I know you, to me, in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord is thinking, wait a minute. I do know it said we ain't supposed to do that. Now, how is it all of a sudden saying that it's okay if your mind is right to do it? Was I kind of close to online of what was going on in your mind?
Mm-hmm. I didn't remember exactly where it was in Acts, but I remember reading about that.
It's definitely in there. Anything from anybody else? We're going to go ahead and call the meeting for the night, and I thank you all for being with us. I'll say a closing prayer, and like I said, will the Lord's will, those of you that want to, we'll also be doing one tomorrow, the Lord's will, Friday night at 8:15. We're going to do the Gospel of John chapter 5 over again, because last week it became a fiasco, and the Lord didn't get all the glory that he wanted, I don't believe, but I hope that'd be the last time that happens.
Yahoo!
Glory to Jesus. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for allowing us to go through your word. And Lord, help us to have enough knowledge that we can be able to help edify and build somebody up, bring them closer in their walk to you, that we'll be closer in our walk to you. We ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, to protect us and guide us and lead us into the truth that you want us to have. Amen and amen. Even so, amen. Good night, you all.
Good night.